Very good morning, church, and a blessed Pentecost Sunday. May the Holy Spirit enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and may the Holy Spirit give us understanding of His Word. We continue our Mark sermon series, and we are in chapter 6, 14 to 29. Our passage this morning consists of two parts, verses 14 to 16 is the context. The reaction of Herod Antipas upon hearing the news about Jesus. And the second part is 17 to 29, explanatory narrative. So let's look at verse 14 to 16. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." Others said, "He's the prophet Elijah." And still others said, "He's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past." When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead." The news arose on account of the ministry of the 12 disciples sent out by Jesus to preach that men should repent, and gave them power to work miracles in His name. We saw this in last week's text preached by Pastor Wendell. And we were exhorted to reflect on our own response to Jesus, our Savior, to repent and be good witness, ambassador of Christ. So based on 14 to 16, Herod was just one of the many who had various theories about this Jesus. Herod, though clever and wily as folks, he was totally ignorant spiritually, imagining that a resurrected John would now have miracle powers he didn't have before. Well, not surprising, rulers and leaders of nations are still much the same, totally out of their depth in spiritual matters. So basically, that was the context. Now, in the second part, the second segment, verses 17 to 29, was the explanatory account of the death of John the Baptist. And this is where I would like to focus, meditate, and draw some applications. Now, in this explanatory narrative, we read of John being martyred because he proclaimed the truth. Indeed, the price, the cost of prophetic faithfulness, speaking the truth, cost his life. He was beheaded. You see, every time I hear the phrase, the cost of discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor, theologian's famous quote came to my mind, and I quote this in this pulpit countless times. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You see, Bonhoeffer insists that the true discipleship includes a call to sacrifice. Not only your money, your talent, time, energy. Sometimes you have to even neglect your loved ones, your spouses, your children, your parents. The cost of discipleship. In my 20 over years of full-time ministry, I often examine myself, you know, asking myself, is what I'm doing a job, a vocation, or a calling? Even though vocation and calling are often used synonymously, personally, I preferred mind to be a calling because I want to distinguish it from secular perspective of the definition that vocation as one's work, career, or occupation. The cost, the sacrifices of discipleship, the calling is real. But I know, after so many years, it is all worth it. You know, Jim Elliot, famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So this morning, let us focus on John the Baptist and let us do a little bit of his characters. From his life, we see several characteristics or qualities that I believe God would want us to have, to imitate. And by God's grace, we want a life that lives for Christ, for the glory of God, and for His kingdom. So shall we now ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to grant us understanding? So let us pray. Our dear Father God, we thank You for Your wonderful word of life. Your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. Holy Spirit, teach us and sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit, give us attentive and discerning heart as we listen and meditate on Your truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, living in a world that often rewards silence over conviction and compromise over courage. So the narrative of John the Baptist in our text this morning stands out like a blazing torch. So we pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will convict and inspire us. Mark 6, 14 to 29 is not a feel-good passage. No. It is a story of martyrdom, political plot or intrigue, and moral weaknesses. But at its call, it is about the truth. The kind of truth that demands a voice, even if that voice is silenced. So first of all, let's look at verse 17 and 18, you know, John's boldness in confronting sin. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So the first characteristics we see is courageous boldness. You see, there are going to be times as a believer, as a disciple, we will need to confront the sin in someone's life. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, anyhow confronting people, you know, sticking our nose where it does not belong. No, I'm talking about addressing a deadly sin in someone's life that is harmful to them and to others. And that is exactly what John the Baptist did. We are told in verse 8, John had been telling Herod, Antipas, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. Now, what is going on here? Herod and his wife had been invited to Philip and Herodias in Rome, had visited Philip and Herodias in Rome, where there, while they were there, an adulterous relationship began between Herod and Herodias. They decided to leave their spouses for each other. And what made matter worse was Herodias was not only his sister-in-law, but she was also his niece. Now, how I come to know, you go and do some commentary studies, you will know. She's not only her sister-in-law, but she was also his niece. And on top of that, marrying his brother's wife, he not only violated the important marriage treaty, you know, causing political unrest, but Herod also violated Jewish law. So Herod was supposed to be the king of the Jews and represent them. So the bottom line is this: Herod was committing adultery, incest, and violated a marriage treaty. So we see, when John was preaching to the crowd, one of the things that he mentions is this sinful affair between Herod and Herodias. And this angered both, actually it's Herodias, and Herod. And so they cast John to prison in order to shut John up. So that was how censorship was done in Jesus' day. And it is still very common practices. Now, one of the things about John is his boldness. He confronted and addressed sin whenever he found it, even in the most powerful and threatening leaders, whether it was political leaders or religious leaders. John would call them out on their hypocrisy, their deceit, and their sins. You look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. You know, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come?" John had a conviction to speak for God rather than to please men. He was daring to confront sin in his face. So, my dear friends, there will be times when you have to address the sin, sometimes in your children's life, your spouse's life, a friend's life, or even your superior. If you love them, you will have to confront them eventually. But God gives us some guidance on how to do it. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Approach them with gentleness. You don't want to sound argumentative, judgmental, bitter. Be gentle, kind, loving, and patient. and don't interrupt them. Listen to them as they respond to you. Be gentle. And Ephesians 4:15 tells us, rather speaking the truth in love. You want the best for them, and they need to hear love, compassion and understanding coming from you. No, just not just blast at them. You have to speak the truth in love. When confronting someone's sin, you must have this patience. You see, one conversation is usually not enough. Not enough. You have to give time for God to convict, to challenge, and to bring understanding. We also need to confront them with careful instruction. Think through what you are saying, you are going to say, and have a strategy laid out that you believe will help them see and understanding and understand what you are saying. So don't judge. Don't just share your emotional opinion. Share truth in love. So another characteristic besides boldness, we need to consider about John is his goodness. Goodness is doing what is right in attitude and action for the benefit of others. According to verse 20, Herod knew that John was a good and holy man. A good person thinks about others. A good person concerned about others. A good person will sacrifice their time, money, resources for someone else. A good person wants to be helpful and a blessing to others. Their attitude and actions lean toward blessing others. God uses good people. Goodness is a key component of who God wants us to be. Just consider what God's word says about goodness. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The Spirit of God is working in your life to produce goodness in you. Produce goodness from your life. The reason why you want to speak truth in love to your friends is because of goodness. The reason you want to bless that person you have compassion for is because God's goodness is working in your life. God wants His people to be good people, to do good. In Ephesians 2:10, we always talk about Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but fall short of verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We would do good. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. My brothers and sisters, we will have opportunities to bless, to love, to encourage, to rebuke, give wise counsel, and to speak the truth in love to those in our life. Look for those opportunities. There, they will be there. Good people will tell you the truth. They are the people of integrity, honesty, and consistency. There is power in goodness. So John had this goodness quality about him. And God was able to use John in public ministry. And even in the prison, where a leader would often visit him to have conversation about the kingdom of God. And another quality that I want us to consider is holiness. Verse 20, Herod knew that John was a good and holy man. What is holy? And the word holy, hagios, means different, set apart, distinct. It means to be set apart for God and by God. It is to be set apart for a special divine purpose. And that setting apart makes you different, makes you distinct, unique, and holy. Herod knew John was from God. He knew that John was different. John was holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." You see, everything we do is to be set apart for God's glory. Whether you are raising your children, your grandchildren, you know, your work, whatever, it is set apart for God's glory. Holiness is not about your perfection. Everything sui sui, you know. But it is about your position, your identity in Christ. It's not about perfection. Everything, who you are and who you belong to. Holiness is about living a life for the glory of God. Being a steward of what God has given you in order to further God's kingdom. Now, thus far, we have seen John's Baptist, his attributes, you know, boldness, goodness, holiness. I want us to look at Herod, Antipas, verse 20. For Herod feared John, a king feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe, protect him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. There's a lot of things to unpack here. Herod's conscience was stirred. He knew John was right. He was a good and holy man. But he was caught between conviction and convenience. He was drawn to John's word, but not ready to change. Here we see the power of guilt and conscience playing. I think many times we experience that. What we see here is Herod allowed John to speak the truth and even protected him. Even though John's words puzzled him, angered him, Herod listened to John because John told him the truth, even though it hurt. Some commentators explained that because Herod was surrounded, by yes men, he became boring with all these yes men around him who would tell him anything he wanted to hear. He got tired of it. Herod wanted to hear the truth. Now, you see, sometimes if you are a leader, a boss, and especially when you have personally employed them, you have the power. The chances are those that around you will likely listen to you, even though, you may be wrong because either they were afraid that they will miss a promotion or afraid of being mocked and all these things. This is very real. John condemned Herod's marriage to Herodias because it went against the law of Moses. Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother Philip. And she divorced Philip in order to marry Herod. She was also Herod's niece. She was the daughter of Herod's half-brother, Aristobulus. And she wanted the intrigue of palace politics and a man whom she could not have lawfully. And so John's condemnation upset her so much that she looked for an opportunity to have him killed. And that opportunity came at Herod's birthday parties. Herodias hated John so much that murder was in her heart. Her mind was consumed with revenge and hatred. Herodias' daughter, Salome, was not an innocent bystander. On the contrary, she had an active part in the plan of murdering John the Baptist. Salome's dance, which some commentators label as pornographic in nature, pleased her stepfather so much that he made a promise that he would later regret. When he promised her anything she wanted, he thought that she would ask for material goods, not anything, but she didn't. She fell under the influence of her mother and asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So, brothers and sisters, don't make promises. And don't ever think that you are so strong and mighty that you will not be tempted. The Bible tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You see, I often say this to people, and especially to my own family. The devil knows what to get you, how to get you, where to get you, when to get you. So we must always be on our guard and to recognize temptation for what it really is and what it can do to us. Really, he knows what to get you, how to get you, where to get you, when to get you. Don't play with him. The Bible teaches us to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Run, flee away from temptations, seduction, and turn to God. Do not just walk, huh? When we encounter this evil temptation, don't just walk, flee. Zechariah 4:6, not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need to rely on the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us strength to have victory, to overcome temptations. As we ask, you know, for moral courage. John spoke the truth about Herod and his wife. But he also spoke the larger truth about repentance in our lives. An even larger truth that he shared as he always pointed to Jesus, not himself. He always points people to Jesus. As disciples of Christ, we need to speak to share the gospel truth. Herod beheaded John and did not give him a formal trial. And this was a violation of the law of Moses. Herod did this because, you know, he wanted to save face and look, and not to look like a fool in front of the guests, of his guests. Many of the sins we commit today are done in order to save face. Because we want to save face, you know. Pride. No, my dear brethren, I've said this many times. Confession is good for the soul. Sometimes when you commit a mistake, just acknowledge it. But because we want to save face, you know, pride. Confession is good for the soul. You see, when David was confronted by Nathan, David said to Nathan, "No, I have sinned against the Lord. Have mercy on me." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." You see, how many lies have we told? Because we are more concerned with looking good in front of others than we are to please God. You know, when I started to prepare to preach, I have this brother telling me very strongly and very convincingly. He told me, "Brother, speak boldly, speak the truth without fear." And I took his advice. And I also asked God for help to take away my inferiority complex. Some of you know. You know me long enough. Do not be afraid of people. And don't be afraid of my past, you know. Don't be afraid of my English. Don't worry. Don't worry that I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not a professional. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Just speak the truth. Without fear. Just be sincere and diligent in my preparation. I tell myself. You know, asking God's wisdom, preparing with trembling, praying and internalizing what I prepared, and I committed to the Lord for His use. Now, there are many applications from today's passage. You know, let me just put them in the form of questions. Are we willing to speak truth today, even when it is unpopular or risky? Brother, speak the truth and shame the devil. Many people are intrigued by truth. Yeah, they are convicted and yet resist its transforming power. Ask God for courage. Don't resist that what truth can do to your life. Now, we can also ask ourselves, are we demonstrating goodness and holiness in our lives? We are God's children, disciples of Christ, ambassador. Are we demonstrating? Are we shining for Jesus? Or are we just merely listeners? Do we let God's word pierce in our hearts and change, transform our lives? And these are some of the reflection questions really for us to ponder this morning. And I would like to just end this story. Okay, in January 2020, 15 years ago, Pastor Lawant Ndimi. Lawant Ndimi, he's a pastor. He was a pastor, a leader in the Christian Association of Nigeria. He was adopted by Boko Haram militants, the terrorists, and they demanded he renounce his faith. He refused. Now, while in captivity, he was forced to record a video. But instead of pleading for his life, or cursing his captors, he calmly declared his trust in God. And he said, quote, "I have never been discouraged because all condition that one finds himself in is the hand of God, is in the hand of God. If the opportunity is not granted, maybe it is the will of God. I want all people, close and far, my colleagues, you know, to be patient. Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything." This is the quote before he was executed. And shortly after he was executed, his voice was silenced, but his testimony spread around the world. News outlets, churches, and Christian leaders shared his video, moved by his peace in the face of death. His voice is silenced, but the truth he proclaimed, that Christ is worth living and dying for, ran louder than the voice that delivered it. They took his life, but they could not take the truth from his lips. You see, when a faithful witness is silenced, heaven echoes their words, and the world listens. We are listening now. And because the blood of the faithful doesn't quiet the truth, it amplifies it. So may the Lord help us as His people to proclaim the truth, especially the gospel truth, boldly and zealously. And the Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us. Isn't that what every gardener, a missionary, is all about? We've been talking about our vision. Every gardener, a missionary. It is about sharing the gospel truth. May the Lord help us. Amen.